We are in Leviticus chapter 15, a passage I have been looking forward to preaching on for some time. If you're new, welcome. We here at Ephraim Church of the Bible believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for us as New Testament believers. So our normal practice here is to pick a book of the Bible and study our way through it, listening for what God has to say to us. Now, some of our regulars who know this read ahead in the text to see where we're going next week. And some of them saw what was coming and decided this would be a good week to be out of town. Others of you who read ahead are here out of a morbid sense of curiosity to see what in the world we're going to do with this chapter. The rest of you who don't read ahead have no idea what you are in for today. So, again, I say welcome. I'm glad you're here. Sometimes the worship team asks me, so what are you preaching on? We want to pick a song to close the service that kind of connects with the message. Leviticus 15 is about unclean bodily discharges from the male and female reproductive systems. So I'm really interested to see what song they come up with that will just tie that all together in a meaningful way, if we make it that far. So let's pray. Father, help us. We want to thank you for your word. We believe every word of it is true. And it is powerful and life-transforming. And we today want to hear our shepherd's voice. We today want to be reproved, rebuked, corrected, guided, comforted, encouraged, blessed. Lord, we want you to speak into our lives in a way that only you by your Spirit can. We ask that you would be at work in your people for our good and for your glory through your word and by your Spirit based on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be here today in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, we're going to read through the passage. But before we do, I want to put in front of you an outline of the chapter that I believe will help us make sense of it. The Bible is a brilliant literary masterpiece, and there is structure in the text that we often miss if we don't take the time to examine it carefully. Just reading through this passage, it is very easy to get lost in the gross detail and miss the beautiful symmetry of the passage. So I want to put before you an outline that I think will help us in understanding the big picture of this passage before we read through it. The passage is structured in a term that's called chiastically. It's the Greek letter X. It's an X-shaped structure. The first section and the last section mirror one another, and there's steps that mirror one another inside of that. It's a structure that demonstrates the fundamental unity of a double-sided event or a phenomenon. We start in verses 1 and 2 with an introduction. Verses 31 to 33 is a conclusion. So those are the bookends of this passage. Verses 2 to 15, the longest passage, deals with abnormal male discharges. Inside of that, the last section, verses 25 to 30, deal with abnormal female discharges, its counterpart. verses 16 to 17, normal male discharges, and verses 19 to 24, normal female discharges. Verse 18, the centerpiece of the structure, deals with intimacy between a male and a female. This chapter is about human sexuality. And it moves from abnormal to normal and then climaxes in intimacy between a male and a female. The very structure of this passage echoes Genesis 1, which says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it.'" Keep in mind, as we read this chapter, that God created man as male and female, each uniquely and purposefully designed for intimacy within the marriage relationship. And that everything God created is good. And specifically this, he says, is very good. Also, keep in mind that we have rebelled against God's good authority and brought sin and death and disease and brokenness into God's good creation. Keep those two things in mind as we look through this passage. God is good. Everything he made is good. We messed it up. And it is now broken because of us. So let's read the passage. And I'm going to try to call your attention to the outline so you see the structure in the passage. The introduction, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them,'" second part of verse 2, abnormal male discharges. "When any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this is the law of his uncleanness for a discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or is blocked up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed on which the one with the discharge lies shall be unclean, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And anyone who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever sits on anything on which the one with the discharge has sat shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches the body of one with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if the one with the discharge spits on someone who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he shall be unclean until the evening. And any saddle on which the one with the discharge rides shall be unclean, and whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries such things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Anyone whom the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And an earthenware vessel that the one with the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when the one with the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes. And he shall bathe his body in fresh water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 turtle doves, or 2 pigeons, and come before the Lord to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and give them to the priest. And the priest shall use them, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord for his discharge." Then we come to verse 16, normal male discharges. "If a man has an emission of semen, he shall bathe his whole body in water and be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin on which the semen comes shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening." Verse 18, the centerpiece of the passage. "If a man lies with a woman and has an emission of semen, both of them shall bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening." Then verse 19 to 24 deals with normal female discharges. When a woman has a discharge, and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Whether it is the bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Then we get verse 25 to abnormal female discharges. If a woman has a discharge of blood many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, and as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest, to the entrance to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. And then verse 31, the conclusion. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. This is the law for him who has a discharge, and for him who has an emission of semen, becoming unclean thereby. Also for her who is unwell with her menstrual impurity, that is, for anyone, male or female, who has a discharge, and for the man who lies with a woman who is unclean. Notice, first of all, in this passage, it begins with the now familiar words, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying." This is God's very word. This is the Lord God speaking to His people. This chapter is God-breathed and profitable. And in this chapter, as we've just seen, God is addressing some very personal, very private, very intimate, uncomfortable issues. This is important for us to grasp. God is involved in all of life. God is involved in all of life. We want to compartmentalize. These are the things I talk about at church with my church friends. This is what I talk about when there's kids in the room. This is what I talk about with my spouse. These are the things I talk about with the guys at work, the guys at school. It's separate. We want to keep those things separate. And there's some things that I'd say with this group that I just wouldn't feel comfortable saying in this setting. We keep everything in its box. I punch the clock. I put in my time at work, but I don't bring work home with me. I put in my time at church this week, but I don't want to let God into the other areas of my life. There are public things and there are private things. And what I do in my private life, it is none of your business. And none of God's business either. This passage screams out, wrong! All of life is lived in the presence of God and must be lived to the glory of God. Every area of life. Every area of life. What you do in your private life matters greatly to God. God is intimately involved in every area of your life. I want to read a verse that may be familiar from the book of Hebrews. It's followed by a verse that's probably not so familiar. It may make you a little bit uncomfortable. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Not only does this verse say we are held accountable, we will be held accountable for every action, whether public or secret, we are accountable for the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. God knows, God cares about every detail of our lives. Also, this tells us something else, something that I hope brings great comfort to us. God, there is no problem. There is no problem in your life, in my life, too personal, too private, that I should feel uncomfortable bringing to God. He knows about it already. He cares. He is eager to help. He loves you. So this passage like this, as uncomfortable as it is to read in church, frees us to say, you know what, I can bring... Now, don't come tell your pastor. I don't want to hear about it. But bring it to the Lord. He cares. He loves you. He wants to be at work in the intimate details of your life. He cares. And if I can help, I'm available to serve you in that way. A lot of things I can't help with, but I can point you to the one who can. One thing we need to keep clear in our minds that we will, that this will keep us from misunderstanding a passage like this, misinterpreting a passage like this, is that uncleanness, when we're in the book of Leviticus and it says something is unclean, we tend to equate that with, well, if it's unclean, it must be sin. Wrong. Uncleanness does not necessarily equal sin. There are some things that are sinful that create uncleanness. Often in Leviticus, uncleanness is a picture for us as New Testament believers of sin and its consequences. But because something makes you unclean does not necessarily mean that the thing that made you unclean is sinful. And we see this clearly in this passage. There are many things in Leviticus that are normal, that are natural, that are essential parts of our human existence that make us unclean. But that does not mean the activity itself is sinful. Sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife is a good gift given to us by God, celebrated in the Song of Solomon, a whole book of the Old Testament, celebrating the intimacy between a husband and a wife. It's commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3 says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. As an aside to our single people, If you are engaging in any kind of sexual intimacy, you are sinning against God and against the design of your own body. It's not what you're meant for. It's not what you're created for. To our married people, if you are withholding intimacy from your spouse outside of these very specific circumstances laid out in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5, you are sinning against God and against your spouse. So if sex is a good gift given to us by our Creator, why did it make you unclean under the old covenant? Remember, clean and unclean are categories which established boundaries of action that kept a person from entering the presence of God in the tabernacle, later in the temple. Boundaries that created categories that created boundaries of action. You do this here, but not here. These are things that are exclusively to be done here and not out here. There's a line that's not to be crossed. God is holy. God was making it very clear that He was not to be worshipped. He was not to be approached by means of cult prostitution, by means of fertility rites that were common in the religions of Israel's neighbors. There was a danger throughout the history of the nation of Israel that they became corrupted by their neighbors. There was that tendency to look over the fence and say, well, what are the Canaanites doing? What are the Moabites doing? That looks fun. Let's try that. Let's incorporate that into our practice. No. God is saying, I've chosen you as a distinct people to belong to me. What they do, you are not to do. They worship through immorality. You're to be different. These laws in Leviticus would establish a very clear boundary that says not that sex is wrong, not that sex is bad or dirty, but that is not the way you approach a holy God. That is good. It's a gift. Enjoy it privately between a husband and a wife. Don't bring it into my sanctuary. Don't use it as a way to approach me. The danger Israel constantly battled was the practices of her neighbors creeping in and corrupting her pure worship of God. From the golden calf to the sin with Moab under the instruction of Balaam, to the kings of Israel setting up high places all over the promised land, there was a temptation to incorporate sexual practices into the worship of God. And this chapter is a way to prevent legitimate, normal, biological functions from defiling the holy presence of a holy God. Notice in this text that for the uncleanness caused by intimacy or by normal discharges, there were no sacrifices required. Only washing and waiting. For abnormal discharges, sacrifice was required to make atonement. That's a clear indicator that the abnormal discharges are issues connected with death, with decay, with the curse resulting from the fall of man. Normal discharges, normal sexual intimacy, there's no atonement required, there's no sacrifice required. It just prevents you from entering the sanctuary that day. Now, this passage contains some common sense practical wisdom that we take for granted. But it was way ahead of its time. Notice how frequently this chapter talks about washing in water. This basic hygiene would help prevent the spread of disease. Notice verse 11 stresses the importance of washing one's hands. If a guy with a discharge touches somebody without washing his hands, they become unclean. If he's rinsed his hands in water, they're not unclean. Wash your hands. It seems so simple, so obvious, yet in 1847, think about it, 1847, that's not that long ago, probably 3,000 years after Leviticus was written, Ignaz Semmelweis made a connection in, I believe, Vienna, between the high mortality rate in one maternity clinic and doctors who performed autopsies and then went to deliver babies. Maybe they should wash their hands. He demonstrated that thorough washing of their hands drastically reduced the mortality rate in these young mothers. Yet his ideas were rejected by the medical community. He ended up dying in an insane asylum. Much later, people realized he was right. We should wash our hands. 3,000 years after Leviticus wrote it, wash your hands! Common sense wisdom. While being in this chapter, uncleanness can come through contact with an object that has been in contact with an unclean person. That's revolutionary. Saliva in verse 8 is seen as something that can convey uncleanness. Now, while all of this is helpful in understanding sanitary procedure and preventing the spread of disease, it may also be helpful in explaining some possible situations that would lead to unintentional sins that required sacrifice. Remember, in the earlier chapters of Leviticus, we ran into this thing, if anyone sins unintentionally, it's like, what is that? Well, you sat down, you don't know who sat there before. You've become ceremonially unclean, unawares to you. Now you enter the sanctuary. I have no idea. It was unintentional. That's what Leviticus, these earlier chapters, is talking about. There is uncleanness that we may not be aware of. If we look at the symmetry of this passage, we see the genders are equal in value, yet very different. Different by design. The same cleansing is mirrored for male and female. The same sacrifice is required for male and female. But there are differences. One notable difference is women take longer than men. That applies to a lot of areas in life. Notice also the practical blessings of this passage. A woman during her monthly cycle is unclean for 7 days. Which would mean she would be required to take a break from her normal routine and enjoy rest from the pressures and responsibilities of daily life. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. But remember, keep in mind, keep in front of us, we are not coming to Leviticus looking for laws to put ourselves under and obey. That is not our goal as followers of Jesus who are not under the law. Our goal is not to say, oh, that's great, we should do that. Well, yes, wash your hands. That's a great principle. Be patient with one another. Those are good things. But we're not coming here to look for laws to obey. We are looking to find glimpses of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who told us, it's all about me. Everything in here is about me. It all points to who I am. This passage in Leviticus provides us the background for an event recorded for us in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at Mark's more detailed account, Mark chapter 5. This guy has come to him. He says, my daughter, my 12-year-old daughter, she's sick, she's about to die. Come fix the situation. That's what's going on. They're on their way to Jairus' house. Verse 24 of Mark 5. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Some things in this passage that understanding Leviticus is necessary to help us feel the weight of. This woman was not supposed to be in a crowd. She is supposed to be isolated. Anybody she comes in contact with, anybody who comes in contact with her, they become unclean, ceremonially unclean till evening. Everyone she was bumping into in this jostled crowd, she was conveying ceremonial uncleanness to, which meant if later that day they were on their way to the temple and they entered the temple in an unknown but unclean state, that is dangerous, because the unclean does never mixes with the holy. Because death happens if you bring something unclean into the sanctuary. She was creating a very dangerous circumstance for everybody in that crowd, including Jesus. She touched him. Ceremonially, that would make him unclean. It's interesting, her issue was a very private thing. No one else knew about it. Apparently, she did a great job of keeping it hidden. The crowd didn't part when she came along. She was bumping and jostling in the midst of this crowd. She had an issue. She had a problem. She had something for 12 years she couldn't get rid of, couldn't get fixed, and yet she was able to keep it hidden from everybody around. Nobody knew. It was private. This would explain her fear and trembling when she was called out for what she did. Not only of fear of how Jesus would respond, but fear of how the whole crowd would respond to her blatant violation of the cleanliness code. Imagine she's in this crowd that's packed trying to get close to Jesus, and she falls down at his feet and tells him the whole truth, and the crowd parts like the Red Sea, going, "Don't touch that one. Oh, my eye bumped. Ew. I'm defiled by her." I imagine there was some maybe anger that was rising up in the crowd. "What are you thinking? You don't do that." This gives greater importance to Jesus' words, "Go in peace." I think that might have been for the crowd as much as for her. "You're free to go safely. Go in peace." This incident is also a reminder that Leviticus doesn't give cures for problems. Leviticus identifies the problem. It describes the consequences for having the problem, but it doesn't give any prescription for what to do to fix the problem. It says, well, if this is going on, this is the social and religious consequences of having that condition. If somehow it gets fixed, here's the sacrifices, here's the procedure for restoring you to fellowship with God and with society. But it doesn't say, well, if you're in this condition, you know, take two of these and call me in the morning and go through this. It doesn't give any hope for cure. It simply lays out, here's the problem, here's the consequences. This woman was desperate. She had suffered this chronic condition for 12 years. She is now flat broke, having spent all she had trying to get help, but instead she got worse. You see, when we look for help in the wrong places, often it makes things worse. Jesus is the missing cure for all the diseases in Leviticus. Jesus is the one who is so powerful that even touching the edge of his clothing in a crowd has transforming, life-giving power. Jesus, the one who is not defiled by coming in contact with sinners, but instead his holiness, his righteousness, his life is contagious, so that when we as sinners come into contact with Jesus, he isn't defiled, we become cleansed. We become made new. Jesus is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jesus ultimately is the one who heals our deepest problem, because this passage, all over it, says we're a mess. Even normal, natural things, we're unfit to enter God's presence. We're sinners through and through. Everything that comes out of us is evil continually. There's no good in us. None are righteous, no, not one. We're a mess. And Jesus is the one we go to. Jesus is ultimately the one who can bring us back to God. Leviticus 15, verse 31, at the conclusion to our passage, says, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." the danger graphically illustrated for us back in chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu is that entering God's presence while in an unfit condition would result in death. But yet we understand from this passage that God placed his tent in the middle of the camp of Israel because he desires to be with his people. He desires fellowship with us. And Leviticus is all about how, as sinful people, can you approach the holy God who is dwelling in your midst safely? God desires to be with his people. But God is holy, and the presence of God for someone who is unclean is dangerous. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You understand the purpose of the cross, the goal of Jesus' incarnation, the goal of Christmas, the goal of Easter. It's not just to forgive our sins. That's necessary. The goal of the cross was to bring us to God. Bring us into a relationship with a God who loves us, a God who wants to be with us, a God who wants us to enjoy fellowship with him. Jesus died so that without condoning our sin, without compromising God's holiness, we can be welcomed into his very presence. Jesus came, he took our sin, he took our uncleanness in order to bring us to God, into relationship with God. Understand, look at the picture of this woman. She recognized she was a mess. She recognized, I've tried everything. I can't get this fixed. No person can help me with my problem. I've gone to everyone. No amount of money can fix my issue. I've spent it all. I'm at the end of myself. But I've heard. I've heard about this one. Jesus. I believe he can fix my problems. So, with great danger, with great boldness, with cultural insensitivity, she pursues Jesus. She gets herself into contact with Jesus. And she is cleansed. And then she falls at his feet and tells him the whole truth. How about you? You recognize? I'm a mess. I'm a mess that I can't fix. Ain't nobody that can fix me. Ain't no amount of money that can fix my brokenness, my mess, my sin. And I need help. And Jesus is the one. So I'm going to bring my mess into contact with Jesus. I'm not going to try it. I've tried to clean myself up. It hasn't worked. So I bring my mess to Jesus. And I'm believing a couple of things. I'm believing, one, he is powerful. He is able to heal my, fix my brokenness, transform me from the inside out. I'm also believing that he is good. That he will want to touch the likes of me. He loves me. So I get myself into contact with Jesus. And then I fall down at his feet and I come clean. This is what was going on. This is who I am. This is who I was. And Lord, you've made me clean. Thank you. You receive that cleansing from Jesus. He transforms you from the inside. He makes you new. It's not something people around you may be able to see. They didn't know she had a problem. Looking at her, she doesn't look any different. Well, maybe her face has changed. Her countenance is lifted. Something happened on the inside, though. And it's going to become evident in every relationship she has. It's going to be evident in every interaction she has. She's a new person. She's a new creation in Christ. Jesus says, go in peace. You have found peace that you weren't even looking for. You have now peace with God, a reconciled relationship with the God who created you, the God who passionately loves you. And that spreads out into peace with other people. You have reconciled relationships. God comes in and fixes our brokenness. Where are you? Have you come and fallen at the feet of Jesus? With your uncleanness, with your mess, have you run to Him? Said, here I am, fix me. Not trying to pretend, it's just here's what my problems are. All the intimate, gory details that nobody but Jesus wants to know about, lay them at His feet. He will make you new. Let's give Him thanks. Father, thank You. Thank You for the unfathomable love that we experience in Jesus. Thank You. That we don't have to fix ourselves. We don't have to find a cure. We don't have to spend our money to try to chase something that is unattainable for us. We're broken in a way that only You can fix. Thank You that You want to fix us. You want to transform us from the inside out. You want to make us new. You love us. Thank You for loving us like that. We gladly fall at Your feet today and tell You the whole truth and just bring worship and honor and praise to Your great name, for You're worthy. Thank You for what You're doing in each one of us. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray that You would be at work touching the deep, dark, private issues that each of us have. Bringing them into the light. Bringing healing and hope. Thank You that in Your presence we have nothing to hide. You already know it all. And You still love us. Pray that it would create in us a passion to battle sin with a vengeance. Because You've already conquered it at the cross. We love You, Jesus. Thank You. Jesus wants to work in your life right now, this morning. Open up to Him and allow Him to come in and transform you. Jesus wants to make you new inside. Let Him. Just be honest with Him. Bring your mess to Him and say, come fix me. I'm yours. If you're struggling with some deep issue that you haven't been able to find help with, find victory with, bring it to Jesus. Because He is the one. You can't conquer it. He is the one who can give you the victory. Because He defeated sin at the cross. So you have the privilege today of opening up your heart to Him and allowing Him to claim the victory in your heart over the things you've struggled with for maybe years, maybe your whole life. Jesus came to set the captives free. Let Him. Let Him. Allow Him to do the work in you for His glory. So that you can't say, well, yeah, I struggled with this for a long time, but I finally, here's what I did. No. I finally gave up and ran to Jesus. And He conquered me. He conquered my rebellious heart. He conquered my pride and my sin and my self-centeredness. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. It's about His glory. He's King. Worship Him today. If you have questions, if we can serve you in any way, we're here for you. God bless you. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.